If you're able, stand with me in honor of the Word of God as I read Numbers 20:2 through 13. There was no water for the community, so they assembled against Moses and Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you led us up from Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain, figs, vines, and pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting. They fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Take the staff and assemble the community. You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch, and it will yield its water. You will bring out water for them from the rock and provide drink for the community and their livestock." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, so that abundant water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me to demonstrate my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and he demonstrated his holiness to them." The word of God for the people of God.
Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Amen. So that's what we'll be teaching on and studying today. Last week we looked at the mercy seat and the presence of God dwelling there and speaking to Moses. We saw how Christ Jesus and his death on the cross was the ultimate mercy seat of God, where all who believe can enjoy that intimate fellowship with God. Today we'll look at the rock and the presence of God upon the rock. So we'll do a comparison, number one, between this scene that we read in our text in Numbers 20, and we will look back at Exodus chapter 17, where a very similar scene happened. So we'll compare and contrast those two scenes, and we'll look at them and try to see them through the eyes of them being like a court scene. So that might open up our eyes to looking at them, a court scene. Second, we'll look at Moses's and Aaron being disciplined by the Lord. You might have noticed that. They would not be able to lead the people into the promised land for this act of disobedience. Very severe, severely disciplined by the Lord. We will look at striking the rock. You might have heard that all the way through the Psalms and the prophet, and even what Jesus said, that that striking, we'll look at that. And four, we will look at, as the psalm talked about, that this life-giving water that flowed, and we'll look at what that water is. So we'll look at this court scene. We'll look at Moses and Aaron disciplined by the Lord. We'll look at the word strike, the rock, and we'll look at this life-giving water that flows from the rock. So first, the court scene. I want to compare it with what we read in Numbers to Exodus 17. I'll just read a portion of it there. What happened was as they traveled through the desert land, the wilderness, there was many times where they were led by God to places where there was no water, told to camp there. And the people did not take that well. They complained and quarreled. And so this first happening in Exodus 17 is around 6 weeks after they had been delivered from Egypt. And in verse 5 it says, "And the Lord spoke, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." So in this scene, Moses does what the Lord says. Very specifically, he follows the directions of the Lord. And in seeing this, like Moses is to pass in front of the people. Did you hear that? This kind of picture this scene. And he's passing before the people. These are the instructions. Secondly, Moses is to have some of the elders with him. Third, Moses is to have the staff in his hand, not just any staff, but specifically here relating to him striking the Nile. Have the staff in your hand, the same one that you struck the Nile with, that rod of judgment. All this language is very judicial in nature. This is a judicial scene happening here. Nature, the language is strong in that way. And then God himself will stand before Moses on the rock at Horeb. So God's presence will be on the rock there. Horeb, interestingly, means dry place, a place of desolation, a place of barrenness, this rock in this barren desert, this place God had led him to camp here. And then he says, Moses shall strike the rock. So God himself, in this scene, rather than judging the people for their sin of grumbling and complaining, they were putting God on trial. They were saying through complaining and grumbling to Moses and the leadership there that Moses and Aaron, you've led us. God's brought us into this desert where there's no water. We'd be better off. They're putting God on trial. They're saying God is evil. He's led them here to kill them. Would it not better if they had just died with everybody else way back then? Why all this suffering, complaining, the dry places? You know, when you enter into a trial and tribulations and you wonder where God is in those dry places, that's what's happening here. But they're complaining. They're accusing God. And God yet is standing on this rock, and he is allowing himself to be judged, to take the judgment, rather than his right to judge this complaining people. He had every right to wipe them out many times, wipe them off the face of the earth, but he doesn't. And instead of wiping them out for their sin, he stands in their place to be judged, and God is there on the mount. That's very key, that God saying, I will stand before you on the rock, and you will strike the rock. What does striking the rock mean? This judgment with the rod that he struck the Nile with of judgment. He's bringing this judgment case down upon the rock whom God's standing upon. And the people don't do anything. They are not told to dig in the sand and find water, dig in the sand and find a well, dig deeply, all you guys get together. They are to stand there and watch and to be fully dependent upon this rock that is going to flow with rivers of living water to them and all their cattle. That's what they are told to do. But it's very much, it really helped me to see what's going on here, to look at it that way, and this judgment, this court scene, this trial, this jury, this complaining before God, putting him on trial. And yet God in his grace is going to provide water for his people, but not without the rock being struck. God himself, standing on the rock, is identifying with it. God would stand before the people. So the judicial language is strong here. And God would take the place of the accused and receive the punishment of the rod rather than the people. So we have our text in Numbers 20. Now this is toward the end of this 40-year time in Israel. So in Numbers 20, the first verse is Miriam dies. Moses' sister Miriam dies. The last verse of Numbers 20, Aaron dies. So you have the very last few people that were not allowed to enter into the promised land because of their disbelief, dying off in the wilderness. So it's much later in time. You have this new generation of people rising up, and yet we find that they do the same thing as the older generation had done. They are led into a dry place. They quarrel and complain. They accuse God. God is very much doing the same scene again, but very specifically, the variation is take the staff, assemble the congregation, that's similar, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock, speak to the rock this time. Don't strike the rock, speak to the rock. Tell the rock. Numbers 20, verse 8. Before their eyes, before the eyes of the people, speak to the rock. Tell the rock to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. But in verse 11, Moses is going along pretty good. He's an Aaron. They've assembled the people. They get there in our text today, but Moses starts speaking in anger, calling the people rebels. God did not tell him to do that. He's getting off track. And then verse 11, not only is his speak, but his actions are wrong. And he lifts up his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice. That was not what God told him to do. And we see this severe discipline by the Lord for this. I mean, just right away, God says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron went along with this in his heart. It's really not describing him a lot, but he's there with Moses. These are the brothers. Miriam was the sister. They were together in this, and so we're not specifically looking at Aaron, but he's held responsible too for this, probably agreeing in his heart, like, yeah, show him, brother. You know, whatever reason, he is also judged here with the severity of the punishment. Moses and Aaron, maybe on the surface to us, looks like something minor. Well, he struck it, you know, instead of speaking to it. He said, he's a little frustrated with the people. Okay, God. But God speaks very strongly to him, and he says, "You did not believe in me. You did not trust in me, Moses. So here's why you're not entering into the promised land. You're not going to lead the people into the promised land. You did not believe in me. You did not trust in me." We know he also spoke these words to the people. "Shall we fetch water for you? Shall we go and get water for you from this rock?" You know, and it's very much as the tone of it all. It's his speaking. So Moses and his leadership falters here in a very crucial moment. He has stopped trusting God, and he started acting on his own impulses. And for a leader, this is devastating in front of the people. He does not represent God well in front of the people. We know that he sinned with his lips, with his mouth, as this is stories are recounted through the Psalms. And in Psalm 106, verses 32 through 33, "They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips." And so Moses spoke rashly with his lips, and he acted rashly by striking. So with his lips he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And then he strikes at the rock with his staff twice. Moses acted rashly with his lips. He acted impulsively by striking the rock rather than speaking to it. He spoke and acted and did all this before the people as God's representative, as God's leader, and that was bad. God was displeased because he did not uphold God as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. What he did misrepresented God. He was impatient and angry. He acted impulsively, and we know God is slow to anger. We know God is compassionate. He had given Moses his name and who he was. He's a God of compassion. He's a God who is slow to anger. And yet, Moses had done this thing. He had not set God apart as holy. He had not sanctified God, separated him as being holy to the people. And we see this as, yes, that was God's punishment, on Moses. You would not lead the people. But we also see some more important things as we study and get into the prophets about how important this rock was and the striking of this rock. We see it through the prophets, and we see it in the ultimate fulfillment that this rock was Christ. So as we begin to dig into the scriptures and the prophets begin to speak about this word strike, "You shall strike the rock." This word, and other versions say to smite the rock. This word's very important, to strike the rock, to smite the rock. Isaiah uses it in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. It's a very powerful prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken," smitten by God, stricken by God and afflicted. This word, the same word to strike, to smite the rock, is used by the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah goes on to say he would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord would lay on Jesus the iniquity, the Messiah, the coming Messiah, the suffering servant, the iniquity of us all. The Messiah would bear our transgressions and iniquities, and he would be struck. He would bear our judgment upon himself for our sins. And this is what the prophet Zechariah said. He uses this word, strike. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus quoted this scripture in Mark and in Matthew. I'll read the verse as he quotes it from Mark chapter 14, verse 27. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus knew he was going to be struck, and he knew, and when they struck him, his sheep would scatter. He was that rock to be smitten. He was the Messiah to be smitten. He was the shepherd to be struck. And he is that rock that was struck in Meribah instead of the people. They did strike Jesus. They struck him with their fists. They hit him. They struck him. They said, "Prophesy." They struck him with their whips. They flogged him. By his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. But he could only be smitten once by God upon the cross. He could only die once for the people. Truly smitten by God. God upon the rock, saying, "Strike the rock." Stricken and smitten by God, Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:4. God poured out his judgment upon his son, satisfying his wrath and making it possible for him to forgive us justly and righteously because Jesus took our punishment for us. See, you can't sweep things under the rug. God is holy. Sin must be atoned for. Sin must be paid for. It's like the imagery, maybe somebody comes over to your house and they accidentally break something and they go, "Oh, I'll pay for it." And you go, no, I'll cover it. Don't worry about it. Somebody's going to pay the price to fix that chair or whatever they broke. Either you or them, or you could just go, "Well, I'm not going to buy another chair," and you could suffer for not having a chair anymore. But somebody is going to pay the cost. That's what atonement is. Somebody is going to pay the cost for things when they are broken. We do that in when we eat out a lot of times. You know, we say, "Hey, I got the bill. I'll cover it." Somebody's going to cover it. and that cover means somebody's going to pay for it. Sin leaves a debt that must be paid for, that must be covered, that must be atoned for. And when the people cried out and they quarreled, somebody was going to pay for that quarreling. God was either going to stand there and judge the people, swallow some more people into the ground. He's going to pay for it with the elders. He's going to pay. Somebody was going to pay the cost of this quarreling, for this sin at Meribah, for this rebellion. And God said, I'll do it. I'll stand on the rock, strike the rock. The rock pay it. Not only would the rock pay and take the striking, be smitten, but the rock would flow. The rock would flow with living water to the people. So the very strictness of not striking that rock again, you see, the rock is only to be struck once. Hebrews said, "Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world." Christ isn't going to suffer repeatedly. He's going to suffer once. He's going to be stricken and smitten by God once for all, one time. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. All sins are atoned for in Christ and in him alone, smitten once, one time. So I could see how, you know, that imagery there of Moses striking the rock two more times, like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I could see how that would really be even more here than we might see it to be in that image of the rock. If Christ is that rock, as 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4 clearly says, as Paul is recounting to the Corinthians of them passing through the sea, being led across the Red Sea, and they're eating from the same food, the manna, and they're drinking from the same spiritual drink, and that drink that flowed from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, this provision of this rock, miraculous, this water that flowed. Christ is the one that when struck once produces living water that truly imparts life and life eternal. And we might remember John was really caught up in this imagery of water with Jesus. He quotes these scriptures. He brings this whole scene that nobody else brings in about this woman at the well. You know, none of the other gospel writers. And as we look into the gospels, we see John and this woman at the well in John 4, 13 through 14. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. That water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And you might know what the woman said. "Give me some of that water." Whew. You know. In John 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Anyone thirst? You ever been thirsty? Come to the rock at Horeb. See Jesus who was struck. And he poured forth water. That was the cost. Come to the dry place, the barren place, the places he leads you, and know you are thirsty. Isaiah 53 even begins there with, "He grew up before us like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. Come and look upon this man who had no beauty or form or majesty that we should gaze upon him." Might look like a dry desert place, but come, thirsty, and look upon Jesus. Come, you who are thirsty. What would it cost Jesus to pour forth this water? He himself would suffer ultimate thirst on the cross. It's one of the words that he said. We in our men's Bible study read through John 18 and 19 this last week, just looking at Jesus' approach to Easter and his death on the cross, the atonement. And in John 19, 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." Ultimate thirst on the cross, bearing our thirst so he could give us life-giving water. John would carry this theme of thirst all the way into his writings in Revelation. The book of Revelation ends with Revelation 21:6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Come. Come to the waters and drink freely without cost." You can't pay for it. You can't pay for this water. It's only received by grace. It's only given to the one who humbly admits he's dying of thirst. And only Jesus can satisfy that thirst. Revelation 22:1 says this river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That river of water of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's river flowing. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Here's the call. Come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Amen. Whew. See, the rock could only be struck once, and now that water flows from the rock who is Christ, a river, the water of life. It is the saving water, and it is the water that continues to sustain us throughout our walk with the Lord. It is the rock that follows us around in all the dry places and the trials and tribulations that we have in our life. The rock is available to us to speak to anytime. He will not be struck again. He was only struck at the cross. Now he is to be spoken to. We can come and speak to him. We can call out to him for help. And there's two chapters, as I close, in Hebrews 3 and 4 that talk about this rebellion at Meribah, this day that they rebelled. And over again, it is repeated. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It's reminding the people of this rebellion in the wilderness. On the day of testing in the wilderness, when they failed so miserably in that test. And the warning to us is, yes, the water flows, eternal life is found in Christ. But as we find that eternal life with Christ and we walk with him and we go through hard times and we go through struggles and life doesn't turn out the way we thought it would and we're led to dry places, we too can be a people who harden our heart and become like rebels again and speak out against God in these desert places. And the warning is, do not harden your hearts like in the day of rebellion. Exhort one another as long as it's called today. Encourage one another that you may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin leading you, hardening your heart. So over and over again, the warning for us is, don't harden your hearts this Easter. Open up your hearts. Let it be softened. Drink from the well. Speak to the rock. Spend time with the rock. Even if you're in a dry place, even if you're like Roxanne, whose brother has just died, even if you're in a dry place in your body, struggling with pain, even if you're in a dry place in your relationships, no matter what you're facing, don't let your hearts be hardened. Drink from the living water that flows from the rock who is Christ. Amen. Would you like to come and help me hold this? Or are you going to, Micah Yoder, would you like to come and help me hold the communion tray? We're going to invite you to the Lord's table. Just come and receive a cup. And the cracker is in the bottom beneath there. And return to your seat, and we will partake of at the Lord's table together as we pray over these elements. Please come. Ooh. on the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He took the bread and he gave thanks to the Father. And he said, "This is my body. Take and eat of it. Let us partake of the bread together." Thank you, Father, for giving your Son. You willingly sent him, knowing what he would do, how he would suffer for us. Thank you for your love and the gift of giving of your Son. Yes. Jesus, we thank you for your body that you willingly offered up. That you lived the perfect life for us. You fulfilled all the holy standards of God through the law. Because you were the perfect and spotless Lamb, you were able to die in the place of sinners and atone for our sins. We thank you, Jesus, for willingly giving up your body upon the cross. We thank you in Jesus' name. In like manner, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, given for you for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it. And when you do, do this in remembrance of me and remember my death until I come." Let us partake of the cup together. Thank you, Father, for your plan of redemption. Your ways are perfect and holy, and we thank you that there was no redemption without the shedding of blood. And you knew that ultimately it would be your Son that would shed his blood to remove sins once and for all from your people. And we thank you and we praise you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we thank you and praise you for being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, for shedding your blood upon that tree, where blood and water flowed from your side when it was pierced. You forgive us of our sins. You wash us clean through your blood. And you give us life-giving water forever and ever from your pierced side. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for sinners, that we could be restored and reconciled to God. We praise you and thank you. Help us to sing now in this closing song. Anoint our hearts, our mouths, our lips to give you praise, for you alone are worthy.
Yes.
You alone are worthy of our praise. We praise you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.